outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of Bavada's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
So I got a surprise in my mailbox the other day.
You did? What was that?
Well, something that I don't think I've ever gotten, really.
Really? What was that? This is going to make me look bad.
I got a thank you note from my dad. I think I can count on one hand how many times I've gotten those. An actual, like, written thank you note.
How many times have I thanked you by email? How many times have I thanked you in person? But you're right. You're the one that's dragging this stupid thing into the family.
The thank you note thing?
Yes.
I think it's good.
Since you've had children, you've decided everybody needs a thank you note. Now I'm going, oh my gosh.
It teaches my kids good things.
It does, but it also then says, oh my goodness.
Guilt.
Maybe I need to be doing some of that. And then does an email count the same as an actual card with the stamps? You put a stamp on there? Oh my gosh, that costs money. Everything.
I actually had to go walk down to the mailbox and stick it in the slot. And
well, I didn't even do that. I just gave it to Sarah. I didn't care if it's even stamped it and mailed it.
Mailman, you know.
Well, you went all out this year. I mean, you actually got me a Christmas gift that I had not asked for. But I was already thinking I needed and was already shopping for it. It's a good, a couple of good, uh-huh, sharp carving knives. Not because Sarah and I aren't doing well. We're doing fine. But because we got the smoker and I've been smoking some meat and I got knives that shred meat more than they cut, mm-hmm, meat. These have been a delight to use. These are a great set of knives. And you,
I went out on a limb this year.
You took the risk to do something I hadn't asked for and thought about. And man, hit a home run. So, aww. I thought I'd thank you both for the gift and the risk.
It went. And taking the risk. I was a little nervous wrapping it up going, I don't know if he's going to like this. But oh well, we're trying something new.
Well, if you're a little slow to the podcast and wondering how Brad's voice got so high, that's not Brad. That's my daughter, Julie, who's joined us in the house. That used to be Julie Jacobson. Now it's Williams.
Hey, it's been Williams for a long time.
I know, but it used to be Jacobson. I still think
it's almost been Jacobson. Williams as long as it's been Jacobson.
It's getting closer to that. Don't remind me. I like JJ. It was nice. Now, JW is not the same thing.
It's,
you know,
not the same.
Yeah, since
but
I'm
J
WJ
works.
And then you're JW. And anyway, Julie's in the house for this podcast today. First one of 2020 for her,
and
glad to have you.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, how's life going through the holidays? Got the kids back in school. Life good?
It's a little crazy. I'm one day at a time here. This is our busiest season. The fall was a little bit more chill for my family. So now we have dance competitions coming up. We have 7 of them this year, plus Austin's in basketball now, which goes right into baseball.
That's weekend stuff.
Oh, it is, but they have practice and rehearsals.
So aren't the weekdays relaxing when the kids are back in school and you're just sitting around the house or whatever?
I wish that was my life. Well, I don't know. It's not.
Pretty busy.
Yeah. I spent 3 days rhinestoning 3 dance costumes, probably spent 12 hours and hundreds of rhinestones. This is new to me. So
why can't you buy a costume with rhinestones already on it?
Don't go with it. You got to sit there and do it yourself.
So you're a dance competition mother.
Well, sure.
And a basketball mother.
And
a drama
and
mother.
Drama, yes. Amy got into her new school production, so we started rehearsals for that yesterday. So it is a little busy, but.
Yeah, Sarah and I were just talking the other day how much empty nesting gives us lots of free time.
Well, I do have the reality of, Amy's getting a license probably this year. And so I know my time driving her around is, probably coming closer to an end. So I try to enjoy the time, but.
And then pretty soon she'll drop the Williams and become a Jackson
who knows
or something.
What? Yeah, never know. Knows.
Yeah, who knows?
But time goes by fast.
Well, it's good to have you back.
Thank you.
Glad to have you on the podcast today for the God Journey. And people love having you here. So
I get
sweet stuff when I hear it. There's a comment someone made after the podcast we did on identity, and I don't remember who this is. I don't remember when we did that. It's
okay.
a little while back.
Yeah.
But yeah. Last year, last decade, we did it.
That's true.
Anyway, after the podcast on identity, this one came from someone whose home I've stayed in Duluth, Minnesota. Long time back, though. There's a reason we are created for who we are, to hold back that person when directed by the Spirit with any human being we meet, is to let ourselves give into the lie that we won't be understood, we won't be heard, we won't be healed, we won't be encouraged, etc. It can even cause us to have an unhealthy dependency on others because we are willing to let other people decide our identity, not God. when we assume that holding our true selves will avoid that. When we release that person to this world, God uses our person that he created to edify the body of Christ in his way, the best way, and to shed light on those who don't know him. Therefore, what am I afraid of when I hold back who I am? I love that last sentence, that last question. What am I afraid of when I hold back who I really am? Mm-hmm. And it's often that I won't be liked. It won't be, you know, somebody's going to have a problem with it. Somebody's going to be whatever. And yet you're robbing the world of what God put you in the world to provide.
Mm-hmm. Who you are, yeah.
That was a beautiful thought. I love that. Thank you. And then this is on our blog, but I thought this was really good. And probably you're coming up on this season yourself. But this is from a dad who's got kids now that are, I think, I stayed in this home too, actually. It's in Canada a while back. And kids are both out of the house now, I think, or at least they're old enough to be. They're in their 20s. Two daughters, if I remember right. I didn't mean to, but just as my kids were becoming adults in their high school years, something happened to me and I started over with my faith. And I went from being a dad with the answer to a dad who became a friend trying to figure out life and meaning, and especially myself. The day I stopped being concerned about letting my light shine, my light began to shine, for real, by itself. Isn't that funny?
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, it was a blog comment on one of the previous podcasts, not ours, but someone else's. But it was about parenting. It's about not having all the answers, relaxing into who you are and being a discoverer along with.
Yeah, I love that.
Me too. Good stuff. Well, the chapter we're going to cover, this book we've been talking through, you and I, occasionally, Parenting, 14 Godly Principles That Will Radically Change Your Family by Paul David Tripp. We're only in chapter 6, but after, well, a year doing
it's
this?
It's been over a year.
So obviously we don't talk just about this. And we don't talk just about parenting, because I'm excited about this chapter, not because of parenting, though we can talk about that too. But I think this is what a lot of people miss in their own spiritual journeys. Mm-hmm. And if you miss it in your own, you're definitely not going to pass it on to your kids. Mm-hmm. And that's a chapter on process. We want parenting to be a series of events rather than a lifelong process. And I would say, you know, we want our spirituality to be a series of events rather than a lifelong process of transformation. So
it's funny. I read this book a year ago when we kind of thought maybe we'd go down this road. So I haven't read it since then, looked at it really a whole lot. When I was kind of looking at it last night and refreshing my memory, I have to say this is the one chapter of the ones we've covered so far that stuck with me the most. That without thinking about, there's something here that resonated really with me and how I parent in my own spiritual life. There's something about not having to fix things right away. And even with my kids, like this is just a gradual conversation we're just going to keep having. And so I really noticed how much it did stick with me after I read it a year ago without me realizing how much it did.
Wow. So listen up. This is because you read the whole book.
Yeah, I did.
And out of all the whole 20 some odd chapters, I forget how many there are here. I can look at my little piece of paper. Oh, 14 chapters. Almost halfway done.
Yeah.
14 chapters. This one has lived on in your heart.
It has.
That's cool.
It changed. I think it changed my thinking of how I parent my kids. I don't think it necessarily changed things that I did with them, but it changed kind of my mindset a little bit.
And it would change so much, I think, of people who are on a spiritual journey, who are struggling
Absolutely.
With failure in your life, or you're struggling with, you know, some temptation that beguiles you perpetually, mm-hmm. or some just flaw in your life that you really wish God would fix or wish would get better. And year after year goes by and things don't seem to get better. Mm-hmm. And that is, in my old days of being a good religionist, the focus to me was always on the product. Mm-hmm. Be holy as I am holy means every day I'm supposed to meet a certain standard.
Right.
And if I don't miss that standard, then God's disappointed in me and I'm frustrated and I don't know what to do and I've got to try harder. And that whole sin management thing, which is another issue in this chapter we'll take up in a minute. But the whole idea of getting on a journey, that this is a process, that mm-hmm. God didn't be holy as I'm holy was not a command for today.
Right.
It was a process he was inviting me into, that if I would let him rearrange how I process life, how I think internally, mm-hmm. I would begin to live differently. And if I began to live differently, then his holiness would be demonstrated out of my life. So rather than being this command that I'm supposed to produce, it came to be a journey that I want to live on with him and let each day shape the future of that journey.
Right.
So the process rather than product thing is just real important.
Yeah, absolutely. And I just love what he said about he used many moments of change. And I loved that phrase in there. I just thought, yeah, it is. It's a constant progression. It doesn't happen overnight. There's not one big thing and they're fixed for life, like talking about your kids, or one, he's going to fix me tomorrow of this and I'm never going to struggle with it again. But that there's many moments in there in my day that this is going to be a continual thing I'm going to work on, both spiritually for my own life, with my kids, all of it. So,
and yet the frustration of parenting, because I remember this parenting you and your brother. Mm-hmm. Is that I've told you once, you know, the frustration, why do we have to keep going over this? Didn't I tell you not to do X, Y, or Z, or not to do that without asking me first? Whether, and I love that it gets to the whole frustration is this expectation that you've covered it once and now your child is just going to flow along with it.
Right.
That would have helped your childhood be a little be easier.
If
I had read this chapter back. Yeah. Or if your dad had been more of a process guy back in the day. I wasn't. I was a product guy. Mm-hmm. I was wanting you to, and you know, if we've told you, I want you to look good, do the right stuff, hear the rules, follow them. When the human spirit isn't wired that way.
No, yeah.
And so I found this really fun. I found this part hilarious, though. He said, let me give you some example. He's talking about when you discipline your kids. Your four-year-old son just hit his two-year-old sister. You say, why would you do such a thing? Now, what you want him to say is, I hit her because of the sin in my heart. It makes me selfish, jealous, and violent. I'm a person who needs to be rescued from myself. You know, Mom, the greatest danger to me lives inside me, not outside me. And for that, I need a savior. Now, I laughed when I read that because I don't know most adults. I can't imagine hoping my child would respond that way. I wouldn't respond
that way.
No. I mean, it's pretty profound. I'm a wretch. I need help. I need Jesus. I never expected my kids to respond that way. I just was hoping that we'd amp up the discipline enough so you'd be scared enough so that you would do what I wanted you to do so you wouldn't embarrass me as the pastor of a congregation that didn't have perfect children. Wow. I need therapy.
Yeah. I need therapy.
You may
Hold
need
on
it.
A minute.
It was Arnita, I guess, one of the podcast people. She said, I'm sure I told her kids, I will pay for your first couple therapy sessions.
So great.
I think that's all. Do you need any?
Maybe. I'm all right now, though.
I'd pay for yours, too. You're doing better, but I'd pay for yours, too. If you need. But I thought, gosh, what a thought that you would actually want your kid to say something like that. And I love this chapter. I want to be clear. I love this chapter. But one of the things that bothered me was the process thing is all focused on sin, mistakes, and failure. Mm-hmm. That's the process. The process is I got to be fixed. I've got to be tweaked. I've got to be. And I think what it leaves out, and maybe some other chapters cover it because I didn't like it. I didn't read the whole thing. I'm just reading it as we go through it. Okay. What's not here is the process is a whole sense of adventure of getting to know God and the getting to know him and what it is to be loved and then to love. Is transformative without me always having to go back and focus on sins and failures. And I got to fix that. That should be better. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And the people I notice struggling in this thing are usually focused on their failures. It's that old adage of, you know, don't think about an apple. You know, I've done it with groups. Take 30 seconds. Let's not anyone think about an apple. It's impossible. You're going to be thinking about an apple. Right. But if we go, hey, let's think about an apple, no one's going to be thinking about a banana. And I think the better way to be in the process of this journey is not to be so sin-focused. I get it. When we screw up and hurt people, hurt ourselves, it's great to come to God and say, man, I'm sorry. I want you to fix this in me, whatever. But I think that's less than 30% of the journey. I'd say 70% is more wrapped up in who God is, who he's showing me today, how he's asking me to be involved with people in my life. And it's not at all focused on this failure, that sin, I wish I was better about that, that emotion's out of whack, whatever. I think those things resolve themselves inside an adventure. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I know we've had that discussion, Kyle and I had that discussion a bit with engaging younger kids. We're not talking kids your age, we were talking 20s and 30s, but engaging them again with the adventure of knowing God and following God and loving God, that's way more important than getting the behavior straight.
And teaching them about God's grace in that too, like where that fits into the whole thing. That, you know, I love what he said about, you know, we're just the blind leading the blind. And that as the same way that our kids are blind to their own blindness and that they think that they're right. They think they're not doing anything wrong. So they resist us, that we do the same thing with God as well. And
with other people in our life.
Oh, of course. Yeah. It's easier to see everything that's wrong with them and not everything that's wrong with me And then when it's pointed out, that's hard.
That phrase in the book, or that little section he did on blindness, that really touched me. Not only from my own personal blindness, I get that, but there's people that just live and act a certain way that's somewhat destructive or toxic. Mm-hmm. And you wish they could see it, and you kind of explained it to them that, you know, this friendship can't continue.
Right.
If every time we have an engagement, you want to complain about how I've disappointed your expectations some way, this relationship isn't going to flourish. Mm-hmm. And they just cannot hear it. They cannot.
They just don't see it.
And when he said the problem with being blind is, unlike physical blindness, mm-hmm. if you know you're blind physically, it's obvious.
Right.
Now, you've got to have other senses heightened so that you can negotiate life without sight. Mm-hmm. He said, unfortunately, with spiritual blindness, we don't know we're blind. So we think we see all there is to see.
Right. We don't.
And even if someone, whether it's your child or a toxic friendship in your life or whatever, you can explain it till you're blue in the face. Mm-hmm. And until something happens inside that life that opens beyond their own blindness, or at least see that they're not seeing clearly here.
Yeah.
There's just no hope of helping people get better.
Right.
Then he brought it back to that. Remember, you're blind too, which mm-hmm. it's really good. To me, that's the humility with which each day could start. God, I don't know what I don't know.
Right.
And I want to be open to you. I want to be open when other people are kind of pointing to a blind spot in my life. I want to be open. Even if I don't see it, some of the best things said to me, honestly, I didn't see it when it was said. In fact, I was resistant.
Oh, yeah. That's what I was going to say, is when you hear those things, you are resistant to it. And the same way that our kids are resistant to us. Like, it's the same thing. It's like, no, that can't be.
Right.
That's not true.
Like when Dave Coleman told me, don't you think that was the most manipulative sermon you've ever taught? And I was like, what?
I thought it was one of my best.
Yeah, I did. And I thought he was kidding. But I took it home and I sat on it for a few days. Then he threw that dumb thing in there that really has messed up my life in so many wonderful ways, but for which Sarah is probably grateful, and you too. Mm-hmm. Anytime our personal well-being is hinged to the choices of another person, we will manipulate them. Mm-hmm. That goes to marriage. That goes to kids. Mm-hmm. So if my well-being is tied up in how Sarah responds to me, and he dropped that on me. And then I went away going, oh my gosh, my personal well-being is affected by how well these people do this thing we're calling church. Mm-hmm. And so I am manipulating them to get them to do that. And that opened up just a wealth of things in my heart. But man, if I could have just defended that, walked away from it, never contemplated again, but I'm smart enough to at least know that I know a little bit, just a little bit. So if somebody's a good friend is going to be that into it with me, then I'm going to let it sit for a while.
Yeah.
And I'm going to help ask the Holy Spirit to help me see what I need to see. I think that's powerful stuff.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Yeah, but it also kind of ends the whole thing of trying to get someone to see that isn't seeing. You just got to give them space. You got to say, you know what? This relationship is toxic, so I'm going to give it space.
Yeah.
Hopefully they'll come to see what they need to see, but it doesn't mean I have to keep engaging something that's continually.
Yes, toxic
destructive.
To you.
Yeah. It's continually destructive. Yeah,
for sure.
This quote, here's what's important to understand. The Father's work of justification is an event, but his work of transformation is literally a lifelong process. Mm-hmm. When justifying you, God is fully aware that he is committing himself to a day-by-day process of illumining, confronting, convicting, forgiving, transforming, and delivering grace. God, I love that.
It's so good.
It is. It is. And I wish you just added here, you know, the other things God does to amuse us that isn't about fixing, confronting, challenging, you know, that. Mm-hmm. I was with my friend last night. He was out and saw saw a guy, some park, some street somewhere, who something in his heart just drew him over. And Lewis does this all the time. He just mm-hmm. goes over and talks to people. Mm-hmm. He just goes over and says to this guy's all alone somewhere. And he says, hey, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? And the guy kind of looks around and says, well, what do you mean? And he says, oh, it's a beautiful day. He said, I don't see in colors now. I only see black and white. Mm. And he said, what do you mean? And the guy comes out literally contemplating suicide.
Wow.
And so he ends up in a conversation with this guy. And then he goes on to another client they have and over at their house. And this lady starts talking. And, oh, he asked the guy's name, and they exchanged phone numbers. So he's been texting him through the day. But then later that day or the next, he goes to this house. And this lady's talking about just having this horrible breakup with her boyfriend and blah, blah, blah. And he goes, really? That's your boyfriend's name? It was the same name. And so he starts piecing it together. He's showing two sides of the same story.
Wow.
So he starts, is your boyfriend this guy? Blah, blah, blah. He's, yeah, we broke up. And I said, do you know he's dying over it? He would love to be in touch. He doesn't think you want his phone call. Well, I'd love it if he would call me. And so, I mean, just how God would arrange that in a day.
Yeah.
A day or two. And so then he texted the guy. He said, I think she wants to hear from you, blah, blah, blah. And he didn't tell her he knew her. He just was encouraging him to have a touch with her. He didn't say, I talked to her. None of that.
Yeah, yeah.
So while he's still talking to her, he texts her. And she's all excited. She's screaming. Oh, my God. So they're both dying in hurt and pain of whatever caused the separation, both thinking the other wants it and neither one wanting it.
Wow.
And God just used my friend that day because he had this, there's a lonely guy. I'm going to go talk to him instead of, well, there's a troubled guy I'm going to avoid. Yeah, I love that.
Yeah, that's a story, man.
I love how God invites us into those adventures. And to me, that's what the journey's about. But you've got to be... You got to live outside your whole self-absorbed, getting to my next appointment, getting to my next thing. And I'm kind of aware of what's around me. And
that's one of the things he makes a point of in the book that I think is what stuck with me, because seeing your kids when they have whatever it, and you know, they're fighting or something happens and you see it as, and it's interfering in your life. And it's, why now? Why can't you just get along? You know, you're too busy to stop and take those points. This is now a teaching moment that I can need to stop, because this is now more important than the dinner that is trying to get made or me running out the door because I have to go do whatever. Like, taking that time and not seeing them as something that is in your way, but seeing it as an opportunity that God's put there to continue the conversation that you've been on for months, but this is another opportunity to address it again. And I think I was that parent that would emotionally react and I don't have time right now. I have a million other things I'm trying to get done. And I think that's where the biggest change in me has come in the past year is, okay, my kids, this is more important than XYZ. So I need to take the time and invest it here.
Isn't something about our society, culture, the way we are today, there's so much to do, to be done. We become really list-dependent people. And I know I do. I don't leave for an appointment or something like 20 minutes early in case something might happen on the way.
Right.
I leave to arrive right on time, deal with it, get in the car, go on. And when I was thinking about this, I was listening to Lewis last night. Mm-hmm. I need more space in my life. I can't imagine the place I'm going to. If it happened when I leave something, that might happen.
Right.
Where I would see something, be aware, and get involved. But for the most part, I live to the margins, as they used to say, which is probably the problem in the Good Samaritan story. Is if you know, these people are horrible. They walk by this poor guy who's, you know, been beaten and stripped and all that stuff, which probably they're late to some meeting or appointment, or the Levite, the priest guy, can't be near that blood thing because it would defile him for the day or whatever. But if we live so hurriedly.
Mm-hmm.
I remember missing that kind of moment with Andy. He came home from high school at one point and he just said, hey, Dad, I need to talk to you. And I was in the middle of something. I said, great, man, we'll get some time tonight. And I, you know, thought that would work, dummy me.
Nope.
And then after dinner, whatever, I kind of pulled him aside and said, hey, what do you want to talk about? And he goes, okay. I don't, yeah. That's when, oh, crud.
Mom has told me that. She had told me that, I don't know, a long time ago. And I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. My kids will get there one day. And then the reality came recently with Amy. It was probably about a year ago. She wanted to talk, and I was trying to do something with Austin and Lindsay. And it wasn't like I kind of realized she wanted to talk, but I wanted to like have a moment where we could just talk without the interruption of the other two.
Yeah.
So my intentions were good, but I missed that because when she went back to it later, she's like, no, I'm okay. And I was, and then I was crushed. Like, and that was the moment when I realized, okay, my daughter is now at that point in life where this matters now for, you know, that time and to connect with her and whatever she's going on. Cause it may not, in an hour, she may not want to talk to me about it.
And a lot of people are that way. I mean, Sarah and I are times, hey, let's talk about this, whatever. And then you get back to it later and it just doesn't, I don't know. It's not that important to me now.
Yeah.
Even as adults, I think it's kind of seizing the moment rather than I can schedule that in at 9:30 tonight. That would be a good time to talk about that. And then you get there and I haven't noticed that with writing stuff, just with me and God. I mean, I'll have some inspiration about something and I may jot a little note. And then I get up to my office later and I sit there and I look at it and I go, I don't even know what it was. I was real inspired and now it's kind of gone. It's not there. And living more in the moment would help.
And I think that's hard, like for most parents today who have, I mean, I have three kids that run different. I mean, I started this podcast talking about my life is a little chaotic at the moment. And I have three kids that run me in 20 different directions. And I know most parents feel the same way.
Yep.
So, but I want to have more of that. I want to have more space in my life and I want to be less busy. But I think it's hard for me to do that. And it's taken some intentionality on my part to focus my days when my kids aren't home is to get my stuff done. Like that's why I drop them all to school and I'm not sitting around on the couch with my bonbons or whatever. I'm not. I am like.
No, I know you're not. Don't have to convince me.
I am trying my best to get all of my stuff done when they're not there so that when they get home, I don't have my phone. I don't have anything. All my to-dos are done. So I'm just there for whatever they need of me. And you know what? I've got two. My middle one is now, goodness, almost a teenager. And my other one's full-blown, you know, teens there. And so they require – it's a different kind of mothering these days than I've done in the past. And I know that I need to be present with my kids. So I structure my days so that I can be as present as I can in those moments with them.
Yeah, and a lot of that has
changed things for them too.
Yeah, and a lot of that's availability. It isn't that, okay, we're all going to have a quality time because you're home.
Oh, yeah.
You
know,
you can't schedule.
No.
So it's not we're going to make this happen. Mm-hmm. There's a relaxed availability that says, I could do other things, but I'm ready to drop that if a different door opens. Here.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
Yeah.
I sat down just to read my Bible over the weekend or something and just have some quiet time with just me and God, and the kids come running in, like both girls. And I was like, oh, I can see I'm going to have to do this later. And before, like that was always the priority in my day. I've got to get my Bible reading in. And I enjoy that time. But I knew that I needed to set it aside. And this is now what's in front of me. And they kind of needed some stuff. And we hashed some things out. And it was good. And it was what was needed. And it was okay for me to put things aside.
Yeah.
To be what they need.
And so. God will still be there later. He's not going anywhere.
He's not going anywhere.
But that's the difference between me of thinking about religion as more of sacred space, devotional time, family night. You have all these prearranged, you know, prayers at bedtime, prayers at meals, you know, all that kind of stuff. When really we learn this journey in the spontaneity of the moment. Yeah. I would rather pray with someone when something's going on rather than, okay, we pray at our meal and we pray at bedtime. But no, we pray in life. You can pray at meals too and bedtime if you want to.
And we're actually not good at that usually.
Yeah.
We're not good at meals and things like that because sometimes we eat in shifts, but I'm better at the, you know, my daughter wasn't feeling good this morning. So, okay, well, let's pray. Let's figure out, you know, how God's going to help you get through the day. And that to me is more important.
That's one of those things that, you know, people take a lot of pride in, you know, praying before meals or praying at a restaurant, taking hands and bowing their heads or whatever. And you go, there's nothing in scripture about this. Mm-hmm. There's nothing that says you need to pray before every meal or you're going to get food poisoning. Or, you know, we need to pray in a restaurant so that people around you know you're a good Christian or whatever. In fact, the only thing that would get to that is Matthew 6 saying, don't pray in public. Don't pray with other people looking at you and you're getting some vibe from people who think you're spiritual. Because when you're doing that or you're fasting publicly, when you're doing that, you've wiped out your whole thing anyway. I just think, gosh,
honey.
We're advised against the very opposite. And then it becomes a standard of spirituality to help. Publicly, we let our, or I've been with people who prayed in restaurants when the waitress or waiter is sitting there holding the food and they've decided to pray. And it's one of those, not those Methodist prayers, thanks God for the food, let's eat. But it's one of those Baptist prayers, or, you know, thanking God for everything going on in the creation.
And you're just holding the plate.
Yes. And I feel horrible. I'm just like, stop it. Put the food down.
Yeah.
Not so good.
That's not so great.
Yeah. Let me ask you if you ever tried this. As many children become emotional weathermen, they have come to understand the rules of the house tend to change with the emotion of the parent who's present. So they constantly check on the weather in order to gauge what they can get away with and what they can't. You do that to us. You play that weather game.
Yeah. I don't remember growing up.
Really? You don't remember?
I mean, I know if it was a Sunday, there was always different rules on Sundays that the Packers were playing. So,
really,
God, you know, did they win or lose? You know, do we need to be around, or should we all make ourselves scarce?
And I could tell, because back in the day, I watched most of my football on tape because I had lots of commitments, and I could tell whether the team won or not, because if the team lost, there would be no one in the room in the fourth quarter. And I remember one time they were losing horribly into the fourth quarter. I think it was my college team. And all of a sudden, everybody, Sarah's parents, you kids, they're all coming down going, we win this game.
If Grandma and Grandpa came over, that's a dead giveaway.
I have no idea how we won this game because we are so far behind. So and sure enough, a series of really strange stuff. They put it in overtime and won in overtime. And everybody's over there watching me be happy, but nobody's around to watch me be sad.
No, yeah.
There's no weeping with those who weep. There's only rejoicing with those who... No, but I remember doing this as a kid. That's what I read this. I'm going, I remember doing this to my parents. I remember thinking, okay, you know, if I'm going to ask for something... Who seems in the best frame of mind to make the request?
Oh, yeah, for sure that.
Or if I'm going to, you know, stretch something a bit, what's the climate? Yeah. I think it's funny. Kids are really excellent at being able to say, okay, what's going on? This is not the night to push the envelope.
Yeah.
Right?
I have one kid that I can see his wheels spinning on this. Like, Austin, he's...
I was going to say, you said his.
His,
so,
I gave him away. Yeah, but, man, he will always
he
test
knows
the
what's
waters.
Going on.
Oh, yeah. I can see his mind working. Do I need to get a book and sit on the couch? Or can I start throwing my football around? You know, like, he's always looking to see. I don't... But it's funny. I wonder... I always think of myself as being a pretty consistent parent. Like, these are the rules and, you know, we're not... I don't. So I would wonder what the girls would say. I know Austin's always looking for.
Yeah, interesting. Well, there's bad mood days. I mean, any parent's going to have those really.
Oh, for sure.
They're just going through a very difficult, dark place in their own life. And then you just know, boy, don't mess with that. Not today. Yeah. I mean, I knew that as a kid growing up. But
I've had moments where I've told my kids, look, I'm having a really hard day. I'm trying not to take any of this out on you, but I need your help to just get me through this day.
Well,
and
that's
so
good. That's
I
honest.
Will like I say, that. Let's. This is where I'm at right now. So. We had one of those last week. It had just been a frustrating day. And I said, look, you know, I need your help. I need to get through this day. And I'm trying to do it without taking anything out on you guys. So help me out here a little bit. And they all responded to that. Yeah. They saw that as, oh, are you okay? Like, that was what I got was this compassion from them.
Oh, that's good.
Like,
take it.
Yeah. I was like, no, I'm okay. It's just been a really frustrating day. So I just don't want to, you know, snap at you. But
I love that.
I like the idea of, you know, being honest with my kids about that kind of stuff. That I'm having a rough day, that they see me crying for some reason. They know something's going on and not hiding it from them necessarily.
Or I'm just a little tense and I will kill some child if some child does
steer
something.
Steer clear.
Yeah, just mommy at work or mommy at something.
Yeah.
Yeah. Put up a little sign at that. We got neighbors that put a little green guy when the kids play out in the street, they put a little green thing out there. And so,
heads up.
It's got to be one of those days.
Yeah.
Good. Anything else from this chapter hit you?
I don't know that anything hit me necessarily. I was really surprised reading it, how much of it must have stuck with me when I read it a year ago, though.
That is amazing.
There's really something there that did kind of alter, not how I parent, but the way that I view my kids and when they have issues to really kind of take a step back and not react emotionally, but this is another part of this journey.
And I think part of what I get through this whole subject matter of thinking process rather than project, thinking or product. Mm-hmm. At one point he started using that word project.
Like, I didn't like that.
Yeah.
That bothered me a lot.
My kids are not a project.
It was one of those things I skip right over. Like,
and they're not going to be done when they leave your house. And you're not, the other thing is you're not going to keep parenting them when they leave the house. You're going to be a sister in Christ or a brother in Christ to them. And you can, you know, have some input and have some Q&A and love them, but you really don't get to parent them. I saw those 18 years as this is where we get to parent you. And after that, we just get to love you. And if you want to take advantage of what wisdom or lack of it we have, you're welcome to do it. But what I like about it is, particularly for people in their own spiritual journey, that when you realize it's a process, relax into the process.
Yeah.
Don't fight the process. Don't try to be further down. What Brad and I did a podcast a long time ago, I remember, Living in Your Own Freedom. Living where you're free today and not, oh, I wish I was this and I wish God had done and I wish I didn't struggle with this anymore. If you relax in the process, God's okay with the process. God could snap his fingers and fix me overnight if that's what he wants to do. Mm-hmm. That God enjoys the shaping of my heart to be more his. Then I can relax into that process. And I look at things in my life and go, yeah, I would have thought he would have fixed that by now.
Yeah.
I really thought we would have got to that. But we got to this and that. And I see the other things we got to that are really powerful, transformative. I wouldn't trade those. And I hope in time, yeah, we still get there. Mm-hmm. But to relax into that and not be so driven by this expectation of a standard, because that's how we do holiness in religion. It's the expectation of a standard. And that will frustrate you and wear you out. And if you can relax in the process that I'm known by God, mm-hmm. I'm walking with him. And one of the things he used right toward the end of the chapter, I like this. He works through all the mundane situations, locations, and relationships of your life to progressively transform you by his grace. Mm-hmm. Man, that gives a beauty to everything that happens today. Every encounter I have, everything. What is God doing in this? And I don't mean that as a work thing, like I got to figure out what God's doing. I just mean that it's all part of my day. It's not a service I go to, a quiet time I have. It's the mundane realities of the day, what I'm thinking, how people treat me, how I've treated them, what do I need to learn and grow in, and how does God just have this ongoing conversation that shapes us.
And even in the failures, even when you think you failed, there's still something there that God's using that he wants to show you.
Absolutely. And gosh, that's how you learn most of what to do is mm-hmm. the things that didn't work.
Yes.
I'm not going to do those anymore. Well, they say that Edison had 238 versions of the light bulb before he found one that worked. Mm-hmm. So every failure was, well, it's not going to work that way. So I'll try it again.
One step closer though.
People can relax into that. Whether it's the parenting part of it or your own spiritual journey part of it, then I think we'd be better.
Yeah.
It'd be freer.
Yep, for sure.
And life would unfold in more gracious ways and we could be more gracious about it. So, hey, thanks for stopping by.
Oh, anytime.
Anytime. So tomorrow at... No, I'm kidding. I know how busy you are. I'm not going to invite you guys tomorrow. It's always good when you come, even if you bring up Green Bay Packers, who are playing for the NFC title this weekend. They're heavily underdogged, so...
Against those Niners, man.
You know, I hate losing to the Niners, I got to tell you. But I like that they're not supposed to win. It's always harder to take a loss when you're supposed to win and
That's
you play
true.
Poorly. This is just if we play really, really well, we can sneak up on these critters.
Yeah.
But if we don't, everybody expects us to lose anyway. It's no big deal.
There you go.
Yeah.
Softens the blow.
Maybe that works with God too, you know?
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.